Look with me in verse 14, if you will, in Luke 11. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And so it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, 'He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.' And others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation, and a house divided against itself falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all of his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I'll return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. And then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said more than that, Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Father, we turn our eyes to you this morning. And God, we turn our hearts to you, Lord, and Father, we ask that you would do a work in us this morning. Lord, as we look at the two kingdoms that have been created and this universe is divided in, Lord, let us be challenged today. God, which kingdom are we in? And Lord, I pray if there are any here today that are not yet in the kingdom of God, that God, you would open their eyes to know that they have that need. And God, today you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we know that it's only by your spirit that the heart of man can be reached. And we know, Lord, that anything that is done today for eternal purpose is going to have to be done by your Holy Spirit. For it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Lord, open up our eyes. Open up our hearts by your spirit. And you, Lord, by your spirit, teach us and instruct us in your way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Guys, not a real exciting title I've got. If you looked at the bulletin, Two Kingdoms, Part 2. That's not very exciting, but you remember a couple of weeks ago we did Two Kingdoms. That was simply the name of it. I thought we might be able to finish all of it. We weren't able to. And so today we're finishing it up, and I really couldn't think of a better name. I thought of all kinds of different avenues to take. But the bottom line is that gets the point across. Here's where we left off last time. The Bible says that there are two kingdoms in the universe, both of which are eternal. Note that. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. The Bible also says that mankind will end up in either one of those kingdoms, either in the kingdom of God eternally with the Lord or in the kingdom of darkness forever apart from the Lord. Guys, the choice is up to us. God leaves it in our hands. You see, this is why Jesus came to the earth and died on the cross. Why did the Son of God have to come to the earth, die on the cross, and resurrect the third day? He did it for one reason, to save us, to save you. To save me. Why? The Bible says that we have two kingdoms. The Bible says that when Adam fell in the garden, that every single person that has been born since then is born in what? Well, it's hard to say born in the kingdom of darkness, but that's the reality. Now understand, that doesn't mean that they're born coming out, you know, with pentagrams on their forehead and on their hands and biting off chicken heads and things like that. That's not what I'm saying. I think we think of the kingdom of darkness and we have this image of, boy, if you're in the kingdom of darkness, you're something wicked, you know. And we have our image of what wicked is. Guys, understand this. Some of the nicest people in the world are still in the kingdom of darkness and not yet in the kingdom of light. Why? Because there's only one way to transfer from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and that is through Jesus Christ and the cross, the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us on the cross. And let me say this. It's not that people oftentimes even choose the kingdom of darkness. Some do, on rare occasion. But most of the time, it's because the Bible says we are born in sin, separate from God. That's why the good news is brought in Jesus Christ and through those who spread the gospel so we can hear the way to be reconnected to God and now enter into this kingdom. You see, that's what's in play here today. As the Lord was dealing with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews, and all those that were questioning him, they came to a certain subject and they had to make a choice. That is, they saw the power of Jesus. They saw the fact that he was operating in power. And the question was, hey, this man's operating in power. We can't deny that he's operating in power. We know that it's not of God. At least that's what they said, because they didn't want to acknowledge that he was of God. And therefore, they said it must be the kingdom of darkness. And that's where we were last week. The Lord showing the two different kingdoms and saying, a kingdom can't be divided and stand. And therefore, I'm either in the kingdom of God or I am in the kingdom of darkness. And as we're going to see when we get into this passage today, you might be thinking, but wait a minute, how come we're in this kingdom of darkness? I didn't choose the kingdom of darkness. I admit I've not chosen Jesus Christ, but I never chose the kingdom of darkness. You see, that's the dilemma of man. Jesus is going to show us today in this passage that if you haven't made a choice is made for you, which means if you don't make a choice for the kingdom, you automatically end up in the other category. Oh, but wait. Pastor Mark, that's not fair. You mean if I don't choose the kingdom of God, I suddenly get put into the other kingdom beyond my choice? That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. Certainly God wouldn't do that. Understand, God didn't. God never intended it to be this way. When God created Adam and Eve, God created them perfect, eternal beings. Note this, sinless. He created them sinless. They chose to disobey. They chose to sin, and because of that, they now fell away from the Lord, and they are in that category. Since then, I believe, have come to the Lord, but all that are born of Adam without being restored to Christ, the Bible says they're not in that kingdom. They're in the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. And so sometimes a hard thing to grasp, sometimes a hard thing to swallow. But guys, the Bible only divides the world up into two categories. Our choice is, do we believe the Bible? And secondly, if we believe the Bible, are we going to make the choice for the proper category? Because as we're going to see today, Jesus says there is no middle ground. And I want to say this, maybe if there's some of you today that say, well, I think I'll come to Calvary Chapel. I'll check out church. I'll see what it's like. I'll go one time. And you know, they don't have a steeple, so I don't feel too threatened. I'll go in there. I'll sit down and I'm probably going to be okay. They're not going to, you know, it's not going to be too confrontational. And that's not really the point, is to be confrontational. But the point is to realize this, God brought you here to share his heart and his love with you today. You see, whether you realize it or not, as Jesus is going to reveal to us today, you are either in the kingdom of darkness by choice or not by choice. Or you're in the kingdom of light. The difference is you only get in the kingdom of light by choice. The kingdom of darkness, you simply do nothing. And you automatically end up in that category. And so that is why the Lord again has come for us. And that is really the point that he's making today. There's no middle ground. You've got to make a choice. It's either Jesus Christ or you automatically fall in the category of those that are opposed. Even if you say, I'm not opposed. I don't reject Jesus Christ. I'm not against Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if you don't receive him, you're against him. But notice what the Lord says here. Now remember last week as we worked up through verse 20, the Lord had cast out the mute. They'd seen the power of God. Jesus says, hey, if I'm casting out demons, then who are your sons casting out? If I'm casting out demons by Beelzebub or by Satan, whom are your sons casting them out by? This is not the power of Satan. This is the power of God. This is the finger of God. And now the Lord starts in verse 21 giving them an illustration and showing really the legitimate power of Satan. And let me say this. Before we even jump into this and read it, guys, Satan has legitimate power. He has real power. God created him as a powerful being. The Bible says that Jesus Christ himself created Satan. By the way, if you ever wonder who is greater, Satan or Jesus Christ, guys, look to who created who. Jesus created Satan. Satan did not create Jesus. The Bible says Jesus created Satan. He was, it appears to be, we don't know for sure, so I can't say this emphatically, but there are indications and probably an argument that could be made that he was the third most powerful being in the universe. Why do I say that? Well, you have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Yes, the three, the Trinity, really being one, if you lump them in one. But the Father, Son, and I guess we would say the fourth, if we go Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in that mystery of the Trinity. But the Bible says that Satan was the cherub that covers. He was the anointed cherub that covers. He had authority. He had position. He was around the throne. He was an overseer, if you will. And we see in the visions of God these cherub that surround the throne. So again, Satan in his cunningness was able to get some of the angels to believe that he could overthrow God. The Bible tells us he tried to overthrow God. God threw him out along with the angels that fell with him. That is what we call today the demonic realm. They used to be holy angels. They have fallen. And now Satan, if you will, is their leader. And again, he has true power. Understand this. When the Lord threw Satan out of heaven, he didn't strip him of his power. He stripped him of his position. Note that. That means that we still have a being that is very powerful, that roams this earth along with the demonic realm and opposes Jesus Christ, opposes the church, and if you're a Christian, opposes you. And of course, you being a part of the church. However, you see, here's the answer, guys. We have one that is with us that is much greater. Remember, the creator of all of the fallen demons, the creator of Satan himself. It's interesting, whenever you saw someone demon-possessed come to Jesus, not every time, but in many instances, they would say, "We know you." And why would they say, "We know you"? Guys, they were with him in heaven. They spent time with him in heaven, in the kingdom, until they fell, until they were cast out. And then, of course, later, the Lord himself coming to the earth as a man. So when they saw him, they said, "We know who you are. You're the Son of God." And he would say, "Be quiet," because it wasn't time for that to be revealed yet. But now, again, the Lord is going to go into this and show you again that, yes, Satan has. "You have said that my power is of Satan." All right, I'm telling you, my power is of God, Jesus said. But does Satan have legitimate power? Yes, he does. He's going to put it in perspective because the Lord's power is much greater. But notice the illustration he gives to show that Satan indeed is a powerful being. Look at verse 21. Jesus says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace." Now note this strong man. He's speaking here of Satan. He's using this as an illustration of Satan himself. He says he is the strong man. But remember, guys, get this in perspective. Is he as strong as the Lord? Well, what did Jesus say in the verse before that? He said, "It is with the finger of God that you have seen this demon cast out." Guys, God's finger is stronger than Satan's entire power. So when we talk about Satan being powerful, understand we're not giving him more credit than he's due. The Lord is the authority. The Lord is the one that has all power. The Lord is your protector. The Lord is the one that works through you and has authority over the demonic realm. But I say this as well, if we don't understand that Satan does have limited power, guys, we don't have any defenses. What happens if the enemy comes against us and we try to battle that in our flesh? The Bible says in our own flesh, we have no forces with which to overwhelm him. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so again, the Lord is going to show this is the power of God that does this. He says, yes, he's the strong man. But again, this strong man, it only takes one finger to get rid of. Now, interesting. Notice here it says he's fully armed. Guys, get the picture. This means from head to toe. You ever seen a picture of somebody that's just fully strapped with weapons everywhere? I mean, they got knives on their legs, you know, hidden under their pants or whatever. They've got their guns on their belt. They've got their weapons, you know, the little cross of the bullets across their chest and all the stuff and the machine guns and stuff and all the stuff down all the way to the point where they, even in their teeth, they've got a knife. I mean, that's what this word means. It means armed to the teeth. That's where that phrase comes from. Even something in his mouth. You know, if you strip me of everything else, I've got this. It's like the fighter pilot who's got his jet fully armed with, you know, the bombs and even some type of guns. He gets shot down and now he's a weapon himself. He's got grenades. He's got bayonets. He's got rifles. He's got everything you need. He's got all this equipment that he can fight with. That is Satan. Understand that. Because I think sometimes we need to realize that our adversary is prepared for battle. The question is, are we as Christians? Guys, if he is that prepared for battle, where do we stand? And the question is, you might say, "Well, Mark, how do I get prepared for battle?" Guys, you get prepared for battle by spending time in the Word of God and time in prayer, putting on the armor and being built up in the Spirit. That's how you're prepared for battle. And that's the only way the enemy can be overtaken. If we go against this fully armed enemy and we think we're going to have victory in any area of our life without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to continue to fail. And some of you have realized that on a regular basis, have you not? Maybe today you're thinking, "Why is this one thing I can't get rid of? Why is this one thing?" Listen, he is armed to the teeth. And I can guarantee you this, as we're going to see, he doesn't go anywhere unless he's forced to. He's not exactly a gentleman. "Okay, would you please leave me alone now?" "Oh, well, all you had to do was ask." Not quite. Guys, he's armed to the teeth. He's fully armed and ready for battle. We had better be. Again, head to toe. And in the grammar here, it's an intensified meaning. The Lord is making a point. He's not only fully armed, this guy is ready for battle. Notice it says that he guards his own palace. It means literally continually and actively watching and ready. Rather, that's what the grammar brings out. So now get the picture of what the Lord is saying. Here's the demonic realm. Here is Satan. Here is the strong man armed to the teeth. And not only is he armed to the teeth, this guy never sleeps. He's watching every second. He's watching you to make a mistake. He wants you to let your guard down. "Oh, you don't need to get in the Word today. Things have been going pretty easy. Got a good job. things are good with the wife and the kids, I think I'll just kind of back off. I don't think I really even need to go to church as much. I mean, after all, things are going well. When things get hard, that's when I'll go back. That's when I'll call on the Lord. You know, the true test of a believer, guys, is our walk with the Lord when things are going good. That's the true test of a believer, not when they're going bad. You see, David, remember King David, when things were going good, the kingdom was in power, the nations around him were subdued, he was strong, his armies were strong, and David thought, you know what, I'm not going to go out to battle right now. I think I'll just stay back and kind of hang out at the palace, take some rest. And believe me, rest is good and rest is needed. But when you read that passage there in Samuel, it says, in the spring of the year when kings go out to battle, what was David? A king. David was not supposed to be taking it easy at that time. David was supposed to be going out to battle, and David was supposed to be prepared because his enemy was armed to the teeth and always guarding and watching his palace. That is his stronghold. See, Satan just watched David. He said, yeah, you're a man after God's own heart, and right now you're doing good, but I'm going to wait until you have your guard down because you know what? You sleep, I don't. See, now here's the encouragement. Oh, no, that's scary. Well, I sleep. He doesn't. Wait a minute. The Bible says that we can sleep because our God never does. Amen. So the key is not that because we sleep, somehow he's going to sneak up on us. No, our God is watching while we sleep. We need physical rest. But guys, there's a spiritual application here, an analogy, and that is this. We need to never be sleeping spiritually. That means continually in the Word, continually in prayer, and always being ready for the battle. Because I can assure you, Satan is always ready, and he has no intention of giving up without a fight. Notice it says he guards his palace. Get this. It gives a picture of someone who is in position. He is dug in the trenches. The foxhole is there, and he's not about to leave unless a mortar round lands right on his head. You can be assured he's going nowhere. I am staying put, he would say. Unless I'm forced out, I'm not going to leave. And it's not going to be casual encouragement that's going to get him to leave or an occasional praise song. It's going to be the power of God through prayer and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe this applies not only to individuals, it applies to cultural strongholds. Guys, Satan is getting strongholds in our nation. And he already has some strongholds in our nation. And the point is this, he's not going to give them up simply by our political activity. Don't get me wrong. Should we vote? Yes, as believers, we should vote. And as we get closer to the election, I'm going to encourage you to vote. I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but I'm going to say that you need to use your God-given right to vote. And God has given you that ability. You need to do it. So we need to be active in that sense. But my point is this. It will not be by political activity. It will not be by walking with signs and placards. It will not be by sit-ins, lay-ins, whatever ends that this nation is going to be changed. It's only going to be once the strong man is bound by the power of God. And that's going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit as the believers in this nation cry out to the Lord. As the Lord said this, he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, he says, I will hear from heaven and I will move and I will heal their land. He didn't say if they become political activists, take up placards and storm Washington. Again, do we need to be vocal and make our voice known about right and wrong? You better believe it. That's the gospel. I'm not saying we're not. My point is, that is not where the battle is won. Our battle is going to be won in the spiritual realm by the power of the Holy Spirit. And guys, that's when hearts are changed as well. So the Lord, he says he's fully armed. His goods are in peace. That means he's protected. He's not going to just give up ground without a fight. Notice verse 22. But, I love this, when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoils. Jesus' point, Satan trusts in his armor and the stronghold he has in society as well as in individual lives. Guys, why does he trust that? Because he knows his power is greater than ours. He knows his power is greater than yours. You see, here's where many believers stumble. The unbeliever, they have no option. They can't call on the power of God. Not until they give their life to Christ, they don't have that power available. The power of God is only available to the believer. It's not available to the unbeliever. So when Satan has a stronghold in their life, they're absolutely and completely helpless. They have no hope. Once someone gives their life to Christ, now they have the weapons to where the enemy can be overcome. Here's what's sad when believers don't use that power. Guys, it's not in us. I don't have the power to go to Satan and say, you've got to get out of here. I have to go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, by your power, you bind him and you push him out. And it's through power of the Holy Spirit and through prayer when it takes place. And so again, his point is he trusts in his armor because he knows that he's greater than us in our flesh. And if we don't go to God and avail his power and ask him for his power, guys, we're not going to be set free. But note this, when Jesus enters the picture, he is easily overthrown. When one that is stronger than he comes into the picture, it's a done deal. You know, Saddam didn't exactly leave office because he thought, well, you guys have convinced me, I think I'll leave. He had to be forced out. We had to literally drive into Baghdad with tanks and say, oh, yes, you will leave. Guys, there was no other way. It wasn't going to be through negotiation. It wasn't going to be through a few cruise missiles from a ship. It wasn't even going to be from shock and awe initially. If we had stopped there, he'd have stayed put. There has to be an overthrow. And that's where we have to go to the Lord and say, God, take over my city. Take over my kingdom. You are the Lord. I yield all to you. I give all to you. You have full reign in my life. That's when the Lord can come in and drive out the enemy and really make the changes in our life. The question is, what about us? A little personal application here. Guys, does Satan have a stronghold in your life? Let me say this. If you're here today and you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, sorry, there's no way out except for Jesus Christ. You see, here's the good news. That is why the gospel is called the good news. If you ask Jesus Christ into your heart, guess what? The strong man is driven out. And it's only by the power of Jesus Christ. You're not going to do it on your own. But if you're here today as a believer and you've allowed Satan to have a stronghold, say maybe you gave your life to the Lord, you were going for it. The first 2 or 3 years, you were right there. But suddenly you start slipping. You started maybe watching things you shouldn't watch. You started reading things you shouldn't read. You start hanging out with people you shouldn't hang out. You start being in places you shouldn't be. And the next thing you know, guys, all he wants to do is get the front of that foot in the door. You ever had somebody do that to you? You open the door and they get the foot in. You can't close it now. That's all he wants. Because if he can get the foot in there where it can't close, then he can negotiate with you. See, now there's a crack to talk through. Hey, wait. Don't get so radical on this Christian stuff.
Who is that?
Don't worry about who it is. Just listen to me a minute. Come on, man, lighten up. Have a little fun. Hasn't God given us all things richly to enjoy? He uses Scripture very well. And yet he'll twist it in the sense of enticing you into sin. What you're doing is not that bad. Come on, you're better than that guy.
Well, who isn't?
Well, that's not the point, but you're better than that guy. As the Bible says, that those who compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Who do we compare ourselves with? Oh, boy, that hurts, doesn't it? Jesus?
Listen, when I look at the Lord, it's very easy for me to say, I got a long way to go.
That's an easy one. If I look at some of you guys, I can pick out some of you. I don't know all you personally, but I can pick out certain people and say, you know, I'm not doing too bad compared to them. Hey, you guys are like, well, who are you talking about? I'm saying, listen, some of you might look at me and say, well, you know, compared to him, I'm doing pretty good. My point is not, we're being silly. My point is, guys, listen, we can compare ourselves to other people all day. That's not our standard. Our standard is Jesus Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. We'll never be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. Not till you enter the kingdom. The Bible says we see the Lord dimly right now. But then face to face, that's when we'll be perfected, if you will. We'll be a perfect being at that time. Not until that time will we be a perfect being. But guys, you got to realize our standard is Jesus Christ. He's the one that we are to align ourselves up with, not with anyone else. And so again, the Bible says, be holy for God is holy. And again, I'm not talking about some kind of super righteousness that no one can attain. I'm just talking about not trying to use the world and our society and people around us as a standard, but using the Lord as a standard. So again, back to verse 22, he said, a stronger than him comes upon him and overcomes him, and he takes from him all of his armor, which he trusted, and he divides the spoils. Now notice, he takes all of his armor. It literally means he strips him completely. Here's Satan, armed to the teeth, all the bullets, all the weapons, all the, got the knife in his mouth, come on, right? Jesus walks in, he's naked. I mean, it's like, you know, and again, I don't want to paint pictures. The point is, spiritually, I get myself in trouble. That was a total accident. Guys, all of his weapons are gone. His entire weapon systems have been stripped. Completely stripped. And truly, there's an application here. He leaves ashamed. Now, he's still evil. He doesn't repent. But he realizes another one lost. Another one defeated. But guys, it's only by the power of God. I'm not going to go into a big testimony, but when I came to the Lord, I had a lot of demonic activity around my life. I was very involved in things that brought demonic activity. And we'll get to that in a second. And because of that demonic activity, it was very real to me. I knew the demonic realm was very real. I had no question in my mind. And again, without going into detail, let me say that when Jesus Christ came into my life, when I cried out to the Lord, there was a battle going on. And it wasn't like they just said, oh, so you want Jesus. It was like, no, there was a battle going on. And maybe right now in some of you, the Lord is convicting you in your heart right now. You don't know the Lord. And right now he's convicting you in your heart saying there are two kingdoms. You're not in the right one. You need to make a choice today. And right now the battle's raging. Thoughts are coming in your mind, maybe veering off direction, whatever the case might be, because the enemy is working overtime to get you off of the true point, and that is you need Jesus. You need to repent of your sin. You need to ask Christ into your heart and to be one of his. And if you do that, the kingdom of darkness will flee. He will strip all of his armor. It means fully taken off. Everything is gone. He may be fully armed, but now he's completely and fully stripped and defeated. But notice, not only he overthrows him, but he takes the spoils. Guys, what are the spoils? You're the spoils. Jesus wants you. He comes in, kicks out the demonic realm, and takes the spoils. You are his child. It's salvation. It's deliverance from the enemy. The Lord gets the reward, and you get the reward as well as you give your life to him. And again, I want to point out one last thing before we move on to the verse 23. We need to remember that God's power is not only defensive. We tend to think, Lord, protect me from the enemy. God, protect me. Notice, Jesus is painting a picture here of an offensive power. He's talking about coming in and taking ground, taking territory. The Lord didn't just save you so that you could just be saved and now be protected from the enemy. The Lord saved you so you could be saved, protected from the enemy, and take enemy territory. Amen. And guys, that is what we're to do. We're to step forward and take enemy territory. And again, how is it done? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how God does it, and that is how he wants us to do it. How do we do it? Well, notice he says, by binding the strong man. Well, he gets later to talking about one that he is stronger comes in, and he binds the strong man and then takes his spoils. Satan has to be bound in the situation. And guys, how do we do that? We ask the Lord to do it. God, bind him. Rebuke him in this area. God, strip him of his power. Strip him of his authority. And now move in power, Lord, in my life, or move in power in their life and set him free. That's exactly what the Lord is saying here. Notice in verse 23, he says, and this is the statement really that started it out, no middle ground, which could have been another title for this message. Notice this, he who is not with me is against me. Soak on that a minute. If we are not with the Lord, Jesus said we are against him, whether you've made a choice or not. Well, I haven't chosen. I'm choose not to make a choice. Guys, we live in a culture where there are lots of choices. We can choose to remain neutral in America. You know, you always have these groups when there's, again, speaking earlier of voting and elections, you always have the groups that one group's on this side, one group's on that side, and then there's this undecided in the middle. Guys, in the kingdom of God, the undecided in the middle does not exist. Some think that it does, but Jesus said it doesn't. You are either on his side or you are on the enemy's side. If you don't make a choice, you are automatically pushed into the category of the enemy because there are only two divisions that God breaks it up in. The Bible says when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, he's going to divide it in two different groups. He's not going to stand there, okay, here's the one group, those that are saved, here's the group that are unsaved, and here's the undecideds. Now, what do we do with them, angels? I'm not sure. Well, let's see. No, the Bible says they're pushed over into the category. And guys, my heart this morning is this. If you are neutral or you think that you're neutral, understand that the Bible says that you're not. You've been lumped into the wrong kingdom. But this day, you can make a choice now to jump over into the other kingdom. It's as simple as a prayer. It's as simple as asking the Lord to do it. So again, he's making a very emphatic statement here that doesn't allow for anyone to be neutral. It's impossible. No one has a choice other than for the kingdom. He says, he who is not with me is against me. And notice this, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Again, if you don't gather to the Lord, you're going to be scattered from him. Again, there's no neutral ground in the midst of this. He says, now he goes on with a further illustration talking about the demonic realm and the way they operate. And this is interesting here. We get some interesting insight into how the demonic realm operates. Notice verse 24, kind of a behind the spiritual curtain here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. Notice this, guys, the scripture indicates, first of all, demons can inhabit humans, and they can be cast out. Now, I want to say this, can a Christian be inhabited? I don't believe so. Because the Bible says that when we ask Jesus Christ into our heart, he comes to indwell us, and he lives inside of us. Satan cannot come in and kick Jesus out, but Jesus can certainly come in and kick the enemy out. So can a Christian be possessed? Absolutely not. I believe there's strong scriptural backing for that. But can a Christian be oppressed? Very different word. Most definitely. And that is where the demonic realm harasses us. And again, we know that that's a part of the battle that we're in. But speaking here of the demonic realm, notice this. He gives an example of someone that a demon is being cast out of. And the Bible tells us that demons do not like to be unembodied. They desire, this right here shows us that they desire to be embodied. Remember, we saw the whole scene there with the pigs and Gadara and the demoniac that came that had all these demons inhabiting him. And he begged the Lord. He said, please, please let us go into these pigs. It's interesting to me, they would rather go into pigs than be unembodied. Now, I don't know what it's like to be unembodied. Right now, you are embodied. What we see right now is simply the outside. Guys, who you really are is your spirit. I can't see who you really are. I can see your spirit coming through this container that is called your body. And what happens is when you die, this container is put aside, but you continue on. You don't stop. Exactly who you are, what you know, what you think, everything continues right on, either in one kingdom or the other. But the point is that I don't know what it would be like to be unembodied, but it must not be pleasant. And the demons here, they say they don't want to be unbodied. They beg to go into the pigs there in Gadara, and the Lord let them go into the pigs. It was a short-lived thing, as you know. And they ran down, and boom, they were gone again. But the point is that they don't like to be unembodied. And the Lord now brings this point out. He says, you know what? They get unembodied. If they can't find someone else to possess, they're going to come back and try to go back where they were. You know what? I had a place. Somebody cast me out, but maybe I can get back in. And it's going to be an interesting point we're going to make here in just a moment. But notice they were forced to leave. They'll come back at a later time to repossess. Guys, they're repo agents for Satan. That's their desire. If they're cast out, they desire to come back. Now, you ask the question, well, how does someone get demon-possessed? Guys, I believe that a door must be opened in order for demons to be able to come in. Even for the unbeliever, I don't think a demon can just come into an unbeliever and inhabit them. I believe there is a divine protection from the Lord of that. And why do I believe that? Because if that were the case, everyone who was a non-believer would be possessed. We know there are multitudes and myriads of fallen angels, and we know that there are some that still roam the earth. We also know they desire to be embodied, which means they wouldn't be roaming the earth if they could be embodied. So the point to realize is that how does it happen? Well, I believe through spiritism and through the occult. Guys, it's doors that are opened up. I've seen people that have been involved in demonism through drugs, through fortune telling, palm reading, spiritism, different types of things like that. They open up doors to the demonic realm. Whenever we start playing with truly spiritual things outside of the realm of Jesus Christ, guys, it's a real realm out there. It's not to be played with. And when people think it's fun, oh, it's cute to do a show about witches. Isn't that cute? Oh, that isn't bad. It's just a little show about witches. Guys, listen, I believe that is a door to the demonic realm. Because the Bible says that witchcraft is as rebellion to God. And so it's something not to be taken lightly as believers. And so again, if a door's open, I believe that we do see around witchcraft, around these different types of things, you're going to see demonic activity take place. And you're going to see people oftentimes, when I see people that are having a lot of these demonic things, my question is there a door open somewhere? Because I believe that even a Christian can open a door and get oppressed. The unbeliever can be possessed. But guys, again, we've got to close that door. And so it's interesting here, he goes on in verse 25. He says, when he gets there, he comes back looking for a place to stay. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Interesting, not yet saved. How do we know that? Because we're going to see that he's going to re-inhabit this person in just a moment. But it's interesting, swept and put in order. It literally means cleaned up and decorated. It looks pretty and put in order, but it's still empty. Guys, I see people try to do that today. Well, you know, I'm not going to give my life to Jesus, but I'm going to straighten my life up. I'm getting rid of all the demons, they might say. I'm quitting drinking, I'm quitting smoking, I'm quitting doing all these other things, and now I'm going to just live right. Guys, the problem is you may even be able to adjust your life to some degree to try to live better, but if our life is empty of the bad, unless we fill it with the good, it's still available for the enemy to use again at a later time. And that is the point the Lord is making. Just to empty yourself of the demonic realm and to turn from things that you know are wrong does not mean that now you're okay, I'm a good person, I'll get into heaven. No, you need something to inhabit that place. Your heart needs to be inhabited by one or the other. And if the Lord doesn't move in, the enemy's going to come back and he's going to look for an opportunity to find inroads right back in. And again, that's the point the Lord is making here. It's not living right or straightening out our lives that does anything or simply cleaning house, wearing the right clothes, doing the right things, going to the right places. Note this. Reformation does not equal salvation. Two very different things. Guys, in order to have salvation, you've got to be born again. You've got to be regenerated. That is in the spiritual realm, and that is doing away with the realm of darkness and not trying to reform the flesh, but allowing the spirit now to rule. Notice he says, then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, this is interesting. He's saying, look, if you get someone that is unsaved, they're demon-possessed, you cast the demon out. If you don't cast Jesus in, they're in big trouble. That's his point. He's saying, look, if the demonic is gone, you've got to fill that void with something else. Because when the enemy leaves because he's forced out, as soon as he finds out nobody's there, he's going to come back and he's going to say, you know what? Hey, it looks better, swept, clean, put in order. Maybe they're not doing some of the same old things they used to do, but I'll move back in. The Bible says they'll be worse in the end than they were at the beginning. You ever know people like that? You ever seen people that gave their life to the Well, they said they gave their life to the Lord, or maybe they said they were going to straighten their life out, and then they seemed to do good for a while, and by the time they get back in the world, they're way worse than they were before they ever came to church. As the Lord is saying, if you don't fill that void with Jesus Christ, the enemy is definitely waiting there to do his part to fill that void. I mean, setting somebody free of a demon, and we don't see that much demonic activity in America, but setting somebody free of a demon and not asking, informing them they need to ask Jesus Christ to come in is a death sentence, because now it's only going to get worse than it was. You know, it's interesting. If a demon is sent out of a man but has not filled the void, as we said, he's worse. I mean, it's better to have undelivered mail than return to sender, so to speak. Look at verse 27. The Lord does this. He's cast out this demon. He's shared with them that there's true power on both sides. There's two kingdoms. He is in the kingdom of light. Satan does have power in the kingdom of darkness. He's manifested himself in a great way. And look at verse 27. It almost seems like a verse just out of nowhere. It has nothing to do with it, almost in one way. It says, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. Interesting that whenever Jesus is glorified, Satan always does what he can to get the eyes off of Jesus and onto someone else or something else. Note that whenever the Lord is glorified, the enemy is always there trying to take the attention away. Why? Because if your eyes are on Jesus Christ, you're going to be delivered. You're going to have power. You're going to be saved. If he can get your eyes off of Jesus Christ, you can get religious. You can get spiritual, but you can still be left out of the kingdom. And I find it interesting here as this woman cries out, you know, blessed is the one who bore you and the breast that nursed you. Guys, it's not always something bad that Satan gets our attention on. The Bible says that Mary was blessed among women. Notice the word was not above women back earlier in Luke, but she was blessed among women. And yet still today, what happens when Jesus Christ gets glorified? People still say, don't they? Blessed is she who bore you and the breast that fed you milk. Guys, again, Mary was a wonderful woman, blessed among women, and yes, to be honored. But Jesus Christ is the Savior. And it's Jesus Christ that we're to have our eyes on. Again, there's that still the attempt today, and I think to get us in the wrong direction, in the wrong place. You know, again, what are some examples? Well, I think Mary worship is one of the biggest examples. And I think this is one of the first recorded incidences of an attempt. But we're going to see that the Lord gets it right back to himself. And let me just mention a couple things. It's not always a bad thing. Have you noticed at times in society and culture when Jesus Christ is glorified that somehow there's something else to look at and get your focus on? Think about Christmas. Now, I'm not getting down on St. Nick. My understanding is St. Nicholas, a true man, was a godly man, and who, as celebrating the Lord, gave out gifts. And hey, that's wonderful. I think giving out gifts and exchanging gifts at Christmas, you know, it's great. God bless you for doing that. I like getting them. And I like giving them, too. It's a good thing. But guys, sometimes, and especially in the worldly realm, there's more attention given to the little man in the red suit than Jesus Christ. It's almost as if someone from the crowd would say, blessed is the little man in the red suit who brings the Christmas gifts because you came to the earth. Whoa, 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 whoa. Yeah. No, blessed is he who came to the world to live and die for us as our Savior. What's another? I find it just kind of a hobby, strange thing, but I look at times when Jesus is glorified and I go, all right, the enemy's going to do something to get the eyes off the Lord. Starting to look at Easter. Here's a time to recognize the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he's got everybody looking at bunnies. Now, again, there's nothing wrong in candy, is there? No, nothing wrong in gifts. Nothing wrong in celebrating at these times and feasting at these times and rejoicing and decorating. It's great. I love it. Because oftentimes the bunny becomes more important than the one who rose from the dead. You see, Satan is not foolish. He realizes, you know what? I can't remove the coming of Christ to the earth, and I can't remove the resurrection, but I can do this. I can get their eyes off of it onto something else, and I'm going to do my best. Watch how I market it. Guys, it's amazing. Here's the same thing. The Lord does an amazing thing. And what happens? Oh, no, Jesus is getting attention. Oh, no, the Lord's being glorified. Oh, blessed is your mom. Yeah, that's a good one. Anything but you. And notice the Lord directs it here as we end this. He directs it right back to where it should be. He says, you know, and notice the Lord doesn't slam his mom. The Lord loved his mom. The Lord honored his mom. He doesn't say anything bad. He says, but he said more than that. In other words, you know, that's not the point. More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and who keep it. Guys, here's where our eyes are to be. Our eyes are to be on Jesus. And our eyes are to be on his word and keeping his word. That's where the blessing is. That's where your lives are changed. So where does it leave us today? Well, the question today really would be is where do we stand? Guys, where do you stand today? If you're a believer, you stand in the kingdom of light. But let me ask you this. As a believer in the kingdom of light, does the enemy have a toehold, have a foothold? Has he gotten his foot in the door in some area where you've tried to close it and you hadn't quite been able to close it because he's sitting there talking to you, telling you about how it's not so bad and after all, people are worse than you? The Lord is saying, you know what? You need to, that's it. You can't get his foot out of that door. You need to call on Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I ask you right now, I ask that you would rebuke the demonic realm. I ask that you would bind the strong man in my life. I ask you'd remove him out of the way. And I turn from this area, Lord, I repent of it. And I get my eyes completely back on you. You can't close the door, but Jesus can. Amen. And that's where you need to cry out to the Lord to do that. But guys, if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, listen, Satan not only has a stronghold in your life in some area, Satan controls your life. Well, no, he doesn't. I control my own life. I do. I remember before I came to the Lord, I was my own man, you know, right? But when I looked around, I was doing everything else everyone else was doing. That was wrong. And yet I was my own man. Understand this. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, maybe you didn't make a choice for darkness. You didn't say, hey, I want to be in the kingdom of darkness. You didn't make that choice. You didn't choose that. But the Bible says that you automatically are in that category, even if you don't make a choice. Jesus said this, if you are not for me, you are against me. It's an automatic. It's a given. The only choice that you have to make is this. That is, I want Jesus Christ. I want to give my life to him. And that would be my encouragement to you today. Guys, if you don't know the Lord, this is the moment. This is the time. Why don't we pray? Father, we do acknowledge that there are two kingdoms. Your word is very clear. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. And Lord, your word tells us that unless we choose the kingdom of light, whether we like it or not, we are automatically consigned to the kingdom of darkness. God, I pray that if there's any here today that are involved and realize now, Lord, that they are in the kingdom of darkness, that they haven't made that choice for you, that Lord, right now, by your spirit and by your power, Lord, you would draw them to you. God, you would open up their eyes to see the truth. And right now, the battle going on, the true spiritual battle, Lord, they would allow you to win as they submit themselves to you, believing that you came to this earth, Lord, that you lived for us, that you died for our sins, and Lord, that 3 days later you resurrected from the dead. And it's by your power, Lord, that they can be set free, and not only set free, but saved from sin to live with you eternally. God, I pray you would bring some into your kingdom today. And if you're here today and you want to ask Jesus Christ into your heart, I want you to pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I do believe that you died for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Lord, come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. And I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.